Thank you, Joel. I would also like to welcome you all in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It seems like I was just here a week ago for you guys send off, you kids. But it gave me an opportunity to, and I prayed about what the Lord wanted me to preach on. And I've titled this message, Absolute Trust in God. So I would like you to go to the 26th chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to start in the 36th verse. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again, second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed under the hands of sinners. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Do you imagine that? He wanted his disciples just to pray with him. Just to pray for him. And yet, he trusted in his Father in heaven. It wasn't about him. Last week when I was here, we talked about some of the differences between Peter and Paul. Notice how the apostles, they weren't praying with him. See, I know God knows everything about us. And those things that happen to us that sometimes we just don't get that picture. They didn't understand that this was what he was facing. And it's one of those things that change us. We realize the opportunity that we missed. He had absolute trust in his God. The disciples didn't. Let's go to Acts 7, 7th chapter of Acts. I want to go to the (clears throat) 51st through the 60th verse. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, And ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did so. Do ye, which the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which sowed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who was this? This was Simon. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This was Paul. Do you think that Stephen had absolute trust in God? Of course he did. And this was one of the things that I think that changed Paul's way of looking at things. He thought he was doing God's work. And yet, when we go over to the 21st chapter, and I'm going to use just the scripture, the 13th verse. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It's quite a transformation from where he was. You see, like last week, when I talked to you guys about Peter and Paul, you find that we all take a different path. How to get there. But the ultimate goal is this right here. No matter what happens to us, we are converted totally to our God. It's not about us. And Paul understood this. He didn't care what happened to him. And you know, especially when you become ministry, you find that your life is not your own anymore. You wives also know that. We find that everyone else's problems come before ours, which Paul understood very well. Let's go to Luke, the 9th chapter. This is a 59th verse. Down through the 67. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home, at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hands to the plough and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's pretty harsh. You see, both these guys were potential ministers. Go and preach the kingdom of God. Tough rules. Because we as humans tend to always say, I didn't mean that. That's too hard. Why would he want us to not go and say goodbye to our loved ones? Because he wants me to be happy. That's what God wants. He wants me to be happy. The next life, so. But this one, maybe not so much. Maybe not so much. Psalms 37. I believe it's the third and fourth verse. Third verse. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. We always think of that last little piece there. He'll give us the desires of our heart. But the qualifier is, delight thyself also in the Lord. We're always looking at what's in it for us. I want you to go to Helaman, page 578. And this is a little bit of a longer read. I'm going to go from the 117th verse to 125 because there's a couple of things in there that I want to explain. And now, because thou hast done this with such unwaveringness, behold, I will bless thee forever, and I will make thee mighty in word and in deed, in faith and in works, yea, even that all things shall be done unto thee according to thy word. For thou shalt not ask that which is contrary to my will. Behold, thou art Nephi, and I am God. Notice there's not too many people that God really recognizes. Behold, I declare it unto thee in the presence of mine angels, that ye shall have power over this people, and shall smite the earth with famine and with pestilence and destruction according to the wickedness of this people. Behold, I give unto you power that whatsoever ye shall seal on earth shall be sealed in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this shall ye have power among this people. And thus if ye shall say unto the temple, it shall be rent in twain, it shall be done. And if ye shall say unto the mountains, be thou cast down and become smooth, it shall be done. And behold, if ye shall say, God shall smite this people, it shall come to pass. And now behold, I command you that ye shall go and declare it unto this people, that thus saith the Lord God, who is almighty, except ye repent, ye shall be smitten even unto destruction. And behold, now it came to pass that when the Lord had spoken these words unto Nephi, he did not stop, and he did not go unto his own house, but did return unto the multitudes who were scattered about upon the face of the land, and began to declare unto them the words of the Lord which had been spoken unto him concerning the destruction, if they did not repent. You see the difference? He didn't even return to his house. An absolute belief in God. You know, and after that, there was lots of problems in the land. He could have prayed and those problems would have been gone. Correct? Wasn't supposed to be that way. You know, things that happen in our lives in many instances change who we are. It's not the strengths God's interested in, it's our weaknesses. You know, and last week, many of you weren't here, but we read the 12th chapter of Alma, or part of it, and this is about the sons of Messiah. They weren't much different. Let's start in the fourth verse there at the 12th chapter, which is page 362. For they were men of understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with the power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. And they had been teaching the word of God for the space of 14 years among the Lamanites, having had much success in bringing to the knowledge of the truth. Yea, by the power of their words, many were brought before the altar of God to call on his name and confess their sins before him. Look, they could have had the kingdom that Messiah wanted him to take. Now these are the circumstances which attended them in their journeying. For they had many afflictions. They did suffer much both in body and in mind, such as hunger, thirst, and fatigue, and also much labor in the spirit. Now these were their journeyings, having taken leave of their father Messiah in the first year of the reign of Judges, having refused the kingdom which their father was desirous to confer upon them, and also this was the mind of the people. They wanted something different. You remember when Christ came to this continent, and the last thing, he asked them what they wanted. What was it that they wanted? They wanted the Spirit of God to be upon them. These men weren't any different. And they had that absolute trust in God. Go back to Luke 9. These guys wanted to go back to their house or bury the dead or whatever else. can always find an excuse not to do what God wants you to do. You see that in yourself? I see it in myself. And I ask myself, am I fit for the kingdom? Sometimes wonder how we fare. But I know my God sustains me. You know, I'll give you an example, and maybe I shouldn't, but I'd been out of work for a little bit. I was kind of thankful for that. And Tuesday morning, I knelt down. I was supposedly had a job. I knelt down, and as I got out of bed in the morning, and I prayed. I said, Lord, if this job isn't supposed to be, I said, don't let it happen. I want that absolute trust in my God. Because I knew I was going to go to work this week. And before I had finished praying, a phone rang. And it was my boss. And my God used to always answer my prayers almost immediately. I had a relationship that was really good like that. And so I thanked him and went to work the next day. Oh no, you know, I've lived my life this way for a long time now, where someday I may have a job, another day I may not. You know, it's just drives my wife crazy. But it doesn't me. Because I have that trust in him. I know he gives me what I need. And that's enough. Can you say that? My wife can't. And I'm sure I know it's quite a challenge to her. What would happen if God withdraws his blessings from you? How would you do? The best example I can think of is Job. You know, and Job to me, his sons and his daughters and stuff, you know, they didn't have that same outlook on life that he had. And when you look at this, this was a conversation going on in heaven. But we're going to start here in the first chapter, fourth verse. And his sons went, feasted in their house, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. God knew where he'd been. He didn't really have to ask him, but he wanted him to answer. He knew where he'd been. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? God gave him that title. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about all his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan couldn't get to him. Isn't that amazing? Satan couldn't get to him because Job stayed within that hedge that God had put around him. Done everything according to what God wanted. Eleventh verse. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Rules of engagement. He had to ask permission from God to afflict him. Think he trusted in God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because when you get over to the 22nd verse, it says, In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But he lost everything. We look in the physical, not in the spiritual. And we look at Job as though he was suffering, which he did. His children, I'm sure he mourned them. Job came to that place where he knew who he trusted. Was he a changed man after that? I think absolutely. Would we be? Absolutely. A trust that is unshakable in him. Would we miss our children? Yes, absolutely. But the things that happen to us that change who we are aren't usually in the good times. Paul, and I can relate to Paul, or even Peter. Because I look at myself and I go, made lots of mistakes in my life. But I know where my focus is. It was the things that drive us to that absolute trust in God. So if everything was taken away from you, what would you say? Poor me? Or would you say, praise God? I know one time, brother was going through a divorce. And he said to me, he says, I gave her everything. I says, you lucky guy. He looked at me like I had two heads. I said, less things to get between you and God. We don't look at it like that, do we? Put our trust in the possessions and the physical things of this life. The apostles, towards the end, didn't. What can I do for you, Lord? There is a marked difference between working for God and working with God. Lots of people work for God. They think they know what He wants. Well, let's just go over here. We'll beat the bushes over here. How well does that work? But when God says to you, He says, I want you to go and talk to that guy over there. I've already prepared his heart, and I'm going to give you the words that you need to say to that guy. Who's glorified? He is. It's not about us. All we are is a tool in that toolbox. You ever been to a machine shop? You see, you might start out with just a block of metal. But usually you've got to cut something off that or put something on it to make it a better tool. It's not just a hammer. And God does the same thing with us. Usually takes something off of us or put something on. Have you ever thought of it like that? Because you can't just stay where you're at. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be a better tool in that toolbox. He wants to be able to say, that's my guy right there. He's going to do that job for me. And if you look at all these people that I've talked about, almost every one of them had that absolute trust in God. And that's what they desired. Even on the way to Damascus, where Paul was blinded, and I used the scripture last week, what did he say to Ananias? He is a chosen vessel. And he must suffer many things for my name's sake. It wasn't about Paul. You know, I'm sure your teen camp changes some of you kids. Breaks things off of you, molds you. Some of those changes are kind of painful. Necessary for our focus on life and what's important. want to go to 1 John. I'm going to start in the first chapter, 6th verse. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us. Do you want to be cleansed? You see, you can't go around telling lies and being a different kind of Christian. Just come on Sunday and be good, and then the rest of the week not. It's an everyday thing that he wants. It's not one day a week Christian. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Pretty simple. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just some, but all. We like to think that some is just enough. Not so, brothers and sisters. Second Peter, just flip the page. I'm going to go fourth verse, second chapter, fourth verse. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to reserve unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And God knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You know, we've all been in situations that really weren't good for us. All of us. But I know that my God is able. You see, in my insufficiencies, I know that without my God, I am nothing. I know that he's the one that sustains me. changes me, makes me consider things that I probably wouldn't have considered. There isn't any one of you here that knew me when I lived in Washington. Thankful for that. And I know that he's done a great work in my life. And I truly have that absolute belief in him. No matter what happens, if I lose my job tomorrow, it's okay. If I died tomorrow, it'd be okay. Because I have to have that trust. A friend of mine, Joel, knows in some of those light-headed conversations that we'd have out in as we were traveling, some of the people that I've met out there that I know from out there, wonderful people. And they loved me into the gospel. They truly did. It was, I can tell you, it has been the most amazing journey for me. That young man today that was baptized, and I know how much courage it took him to stand up there. Before his baptism. Because I used to be very shy. I know that's, if any of you know me, that's. But I had to push myself. Because what use was I if I'd never say anything? What use of any of us if we don't bear those testimonies of how God works in our lives? The pastor's wife out there, she said to me one day, she said if there was anyone, and I've said this before, that she thought would have not accepted the gospel, it would have been me. Which I didn't take it as an offense. I took it as God sees what's really inside of us or the potential thereof. How we can be that tool in his toolbox. Because she changed the way that I looked at things. She really did. She was, still is, a really sharp lady. And a very dear friend to me. And I still call her and talk to her. And Joel's gotten to know her and stuff. But there's a lot of people out there that change our lives. They make impression on us. And we on them. You know, we think we're an elite group, and we are. But unless you get out there with, and God directs you, just ask that he put someone in your path every day that you might witness to them. You may have the most opposite views of the gospel. Doesn't matter. It gives you an opportunity to tell them what you have, that they see it in your life, that no matter what happens to you, that you trust your God. I got a couple more scriptures, but I'm just going to read one. And that is in 1 Peter, 1st chapter, 22nd verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, unfeigned, without hypocrisy. Because you are my brothers and sisters, for no other reason, and that you have the love of Christ in you, for no other reason. Pure heart, fervently. With that, I want to thank you for your time, and I pray that the Lord would open your hearts and your minds that you might have received something. And I thank you very much.